Rosh Hashanah.
There's no water left over there. If you're letting it flow to the floor. I'm saying from over there. There's no water down there?
That's what I'm
Okay. It's very difficult to speak of Rosh Hashanah. It's usually something people prefer not to talk about. But there's a famous mashal that is brought down, and I think it's very appropriate. You look in the shuls. You've seen the Beis Medrash. You've seen the yeshivas. You've seen in the Olam HaTorah. You see a tremendous fear when Rosh Hashanah comes around. And in fact, the greater the person, the greater the fear. Which is a very strange thing. I mean, you would imagine that the person, the Rishayim, who have a lot to do tshuva about and very nervous about the year, they should be doing tshuva. And Rosh Hashivas and the thing, big deal, you know. And you see the opposite, you go to the yeshiva, you see the gedolim. You see the veins are sticking out their faces and they're pale and Rosh Hashanah like in Kelm leaves to faint, just seeing Elul leaves to faint. So the famous Moshe is brought down about a couple of smugglers who are smuggling tobacco across the border, and they know that if they're caught, they're going to be taken, it's going to be all confiscated, and they're going to lose a tremendous amount of money, not only money they own, but the money that they owe for buying this tobacco. And but if on the other hand, if they get through, that they'll be very, very wealthy. So you get these couple of smugglers, and they get a balagola, they get a carriage driver, a wagon driver. And the wagon driver also is aware that if he gets through, he gets his cut. If he doesn't get through, and they get thrown into jail, they're not going to pay him as much as they would if they're successful. So they come towards the border, and there's more and more trepidation, more and more fear, what's going to happen now? Are they going to see us? Not going to see us. So the three different denominations, three different factors working there. There's the smugglers who are very, very nervous. Yeah, the wagon driver's not so nervous. What's the thing that isn't nervous for Chalal?
The horse.
The horse is not nervous. He says that's Pshat in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. You get the people who are ready from Elul, they're very nervous. Long before they even get to the border, they're nervous what's going to happen. Those are the people who really know what's going on. You get people who, as Seres Meitshuva comes up, you know, okay, they get nervous. The people aren't nervous for Chalal, the horses. They don't know Nebuch. They don't know any better. The concept of Rosh Hashanah is a fact that it's all based around one factor, and that is Tfilas Chana. Tfilas Chana, if you look in Haftorah of the second day, of the first day, it's Tfilas Chana. And Chana is a famous story where Chana had a pleg, had a sorrow called Penina, and Penina had many, many children. Chana had no children, Bechlal. And it talks about how she used to antagonize her and upset her. And eventually what happened was that Chana had many children, and this woman, Penina, never lost all her children. And you have a whole sequence there where you have Shira of Chana, a beautiful piece. And on that, the Gemara says the reason why you have Malchus, Achronis, and Shafis, nine brachas in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah is because of the nine Hashems, that it says nine times Hashem's name in the Tefillah of Chana. So the idea is, what's the concept of connecting the whole Avodah of Rosh Hashanah to the Tefillah of Chana? What's the connection there? What's the understanding there? So I saw a very nice thought, I think from Shimon Schwab. He says this. He says that today it doesn't take much to realize exactly what Rosh Hashanah is. All it takes is very simply to look back at the last year and see what happened. See what happened. I'm sure all of you know people who never called Nifta in the last year. Some of them even long before you expect them to be Nifta. I know personally quite a few people Nebuch who are Nifta. A lot of people Nebuch who were healthy last year, this year they're going through chemo. You get people Nebuch who had children, and Nebuchadnezzar, the children have died. The people that had Panossa, and the Panossa's gone. And you see the other way around as well. You see people, Nebuchadnezzar, who didn't have children, Baruch Hashem, after many years, they have children. You have people with no Panossa, suddenly Baruch Hashem, they're making it. You get people who Nebuchadnezzar had bad Shalom Bayis. Things have changed. And that if you want to see the power of Rosh Hashanah, it's basically you've got to look back at last year and see what happened. That is a concept. That is Rosh Hashanah. Some people learn Musa Sefer, they learn Yisrael Salanta's Musa Sforim. Some people look in the Financial Times, and they learn Musa from the Financial Times. When they see that you get these massive, huge dot-com businesses, they go bust like that. The idea is that the concept of Rosh Hashanah is that everything is fickle. Nothing is goes on forever. Unless the Kodesh Baruch Hu wants it to. Therefore the idea of Chana is a concept of where mother of so many children never had, at the end had no children, a mother no children had seven children. That is a concept of Tfilas Chana. That's a concept of Rosh Hashanah. The concept of Rosh Hashanah is, when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, one shouldn't believe for one second that everything you've had till now, you know, that I've got in my pocket, and from now on, you know, I just hope Hashem doesn't mess things up. Yeah? I think Hashem, no, the idea of Rosh Hashanah is we have nothing. And when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, we have to start from fresh, everything new again. That's the concept of Rosh Hashanah. And that is very, very frightening. It's a very, extremely frightening time. So, in order to understand our avodah on Rosh Hashanah,
Seven children.
In order to understand the concept of Rosh Hashanah, first you have to understand there's a few things which I believe everybody has these kashas. And there are various different ways of answering them, but in order to have any kind of connection to Rosh Hashanah, I think this question has to be brought up. Number one, why is Rosh Hashanah before Yom Kippur? If Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin, and we've been judged on everything for the next year, basing ourselves on what our various mitzvahs are, it'd be far better to have Yom Kippur first, get rid of all our various, and then have Rosh Hashanah. Why Rosh Hashanah first? Get judged. Tzadikim, fine. Rishoyim, Gehenim. Yeah, Misa. Beinim, you know, in the middle there. First have Yom Kippur, become Tzadikim, then have Rosh Hashanah. Why did Rosh Hashanah first Yom Kippur? Number one. Number two, why is Rosh Hashanah called Rosh Hashanah? Why is it the beginning of the year? It's not the beginning of the year. If it's a judgment, it should be the end of the... why is the beginning of the new year? It should be the end of the last year. You come to Shemayim, you have Din Torah, exactly what have you done, what haven't you done? Let's make Cheshbon, let's take stock, and work it out. Why is it beginning of the next year? What's that concept of making it for the next year? Why is the beginning of the next year? It should be the end of the last year. Also, honestly speaking, if a person makes Cheshbon on a very basic level, there's nothing really to be afraid about. Think about it. If you have more Averis than Mitzvahs, you're Rosha. More Mitzvahs than Averis, you're Tzaddik. Beini is equal. Now, do we really have more Averis than Mitzvahs? Do we spend more of our day doing Averis than Mitzvahs? Or do we spend more of our day doing more Mitzvahs than Averis? We're learning. What's that?
Not
Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam, number one. We're learning Torah the whole day long. We're putting on tefillin. We're benching. We're davening. We're doing chesed. So every now and then we speak a bit of Lashon Hara.
Lashon Hara is negative.
All right. A bit of Lashon Hara. Maybe we eat kosher the whole time. Maybe sometimes we go to Monsi and we eat chicken that we shouldn't have eaten. Okay, that's a shoy gig. Which means, do we really have to come to Rosh Hashanah with fear of, oh, Yom HaDin? We have more mitzvahs than others.
It's an individual thing. Each individual is judged on their own level. Has to be learning and walk out for 2 minutes. It can be a thousand times as someone who walks out for an hour.
You're right. The concept is on a basic level, time wise.
Yeah.
Are you making more deposits or more withdrawals? I mean, that's a shiny way to make. Are you making more deposits and more withdrawals? We're making more deposits, and therefore we have plus in our accounts, and therefore we tzaddik him, I hope. Yeah, if not, we're baiting him. I mean, what's this whole thing? What are we so nervous about? Various and tshuva. Okay. The truth is, even if you haven't expressed that kasha, that's a kasha that's really lingering in our minds. Sort of like, oh, tshuva. Another question is, in Rosh Hashanah, why are there no bakoshes? Besides the Vina Malkeinu, even on Shabbos, it says no bakoshes. Hashem give us this, Hashem give us that. We're dealing here with a new year, with everything standing in front of us. Hashem, you should beg HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give us this and give us that. We should have all our bakoshes. The whole tefillah should be bakoshes. The whole mussar should be based on bakoshes. Hashem should give us. You know, like Tashlich, you have all the Yerotzund. At the end, Hashem should give us a Shana Shal this, a Shana Shal that. Here we just have Zachreinu L'chaim, you know, a bit here and a bit. But there, which is not even, Zachreinu L'chaim is not even, if you don't say it, it's not ma'akav in the tefillah. You don't see tefillah without it. But if you don't say, HaMelech HaKadosh, it is ma'akav. Why? Why the Melech HaKadosh, why is making Shem Melech more important than Zachreinu L'chaim, of asking for life? So this week's Sits on the Wall, I brought a moshav about the O'Neills. Okay? O'Neills. O'Neills are a couple.
Fictional?
It's a fictional couple, O'Neills. They're a fictional couple who are celebrating the 25th wedding anniversary.
Oh.
And very limited financially. You know, he's got a good job. He lives down in East London somewhere in a barrack. Right, and he's very limited. A barra that lives down in built in a housing estate, but he's decided the 25th wedding anniversary he's going to go and he's going to paint the town red. Yeah, he's going to really have a good time. So he, you know, takes it underground, and his wife's dressed in her best, and he's dressed in his best, and they walk along Park Lane, and there's a beautiful leafy area there with a green park across, and they've got all the Daimlers and Rolls Royces purring along past them, and they're just in their element. Eventually they come to Dorchester Hotel, and they walk inside Dorchester Hotel, and there's this Arab sheik standing outside with some Indian queen, and they walk through, and this doorman sort of gives them eyes them a little bit up and down, a little bit suspicious, but don't look a bit dodgy, so he's very polite, opens the door for them, they go inside, and eventually they find the foyer, they walk past the chandeliers and the fresh flower arrangement and the Indian carpets, and they're really beautiful, and they sit down awkwardly in a thick ox leather couch, and they make the order. And this fella comes over to them with spotless suit and his bow tie, and he comes down with a beautiful leather bound menu, and they make the menu and they make their choice. And obviously, in good hotels don't have prices. And they order two cokes. How much do two cokes cost? Coke. The drink, right?
$7
okay.
each.
So they get the drink and they sip it, and they love this drink. It's got the ice, it's got little bits of lemon there, and listen to the music, and then they get their bill. And even the music and everything else is not enough to calm them down for the bill they got. The bill was £20 for two cokes. £20, including service charge. No, including VAT and service charge. £20 for two cokes. Now this guy, you know, £20 is 5 hours work for him. He's a minimum wage. £20. It's unbelievable. And he's like, how much does Coke cost? You know, I can get Coke from Tesco, a 2 liter bottle for 89p, and two cups of Coke for £20. You crazy? And he's going on and on, and the waiter explains to him, no, you're making a big mistake. When you're drinking Coke in a Dorchester hotel, you're not drinking Coke on a park wall. You're paying not only for the Coke, you're paying for the chandelier, you're paying for the waiter service, you're paying for the Indian carpets, you're paying for the fresh flower arrangements, you're paying for everything together, and that's very expensive. You're dealing here with the most expensive. You're paying for the Dorchester's rates, how much you have to pay for the council taxes, you're paying for the security system, you're paying for the cleaners, you're paying for everything, and that's why it works at £20. Anyway, he's flabbergasted. His mum, all he's got is £20 left in his pocket. You know, how's he going to possibly pay that? How's he going to get home as well? Anyway, as his mum is trying to get over his shop, he sees a waiter walk past, and very casually walk past the bar, walk behind the bar, put a nice cup on the thing, pour out some Coke, drink it, put it in the sink, put the thing back, and walk away. So, as a good vigilante, he runs over to him and says, "Hey, that's £10. That's £10. You just took a drink. That's £10. I had to pay £10 for this drink. You got to pay £10 too for this drink." So the guy says, "Sir, you know, you obviously haven't been to a hotel before." He says, "No, but still, £10 is £10. It's a drink." He says, "No, people who work here don't have to pay for their drinks. It's a guest have to pay for the drinks. We're needed here. We need to work here. It says in Sol Salanta that the world is a very, very expensive hotel. We've got Hashem himself serving us our drinks. Hashem himself is feeding us, clothing us, looking after our health, helping us learn. We've got a full-time Hashem serving us, making us healthy, giving us food, making the sunshine, making the birds tweet. Everything, it's all Hashem. We're living in a very, very expensive hotel. With such an expensive hotel, you're right, a mitzvah is worth a lot of money. But a mitzvah, and a mitzvah is very valuable, but in a very expensive hotel, in a very short time, your mitzvahs are very, very easily consumed by the fact that you're living in a hotel where Hashem is serving you. And therefore, even if a person may have a lot of mitzvahs, if you're going to start paying with your mitzvahs for the fact that you're living in this world, not going to last you very much. Like what Sol Salanta said in Yiddish, the Welt is a sehr teure Malon. It's a very expensive hotel. Mit ein Meren kann man alles opzahlen. With one carrot, you can pay out for everything. But Hashem gives you one carrot, one cheap carrot, he can pay with all your mitzvahs. Hashem made this carrot, he gave it to you, this carrot. All your mitzvahs can be used up with that. And therefore, to come along and to say that we've got more mitzvahs, we're fine. Fine, okay, you've got a lot of mitzvahs, beautiful. Okay, let's work it out. Your heart is pumping how many times a minute? 40, 50 times a minute? Who's making that pump? Hashem. Each time, mitzvah goes, ding, 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 mitzvah goes. Therefore, what happens? What are we left with? Only one way. The only way of living in this world and making sure you don't pay for it is if it's l'mancha elikim chayim. If we're living in this world for the sake of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're living in this world for the fact that we're living, we're working in this world, we're workers here. Workers don't pay for their drinks. It all goes on a company bill. I mean, if people go on the fly first class and they're driving hired cars and staying in a hotel and everything else, if they're paying for themselves, their own holiday is very expensive, but the company wants them to, it doesn't cost them a penny. When we come to Rosh Hashanah, we say, Kaddish Baruch Hu, listen, whatever's been has been, let's push that to the side. But I want to work for you this year. I want to work for you this year. I want the man chalekim chayim, not for my sake. If I work for my sake, we're in big trouble. But the man chalekim chayim, for your sake, Kaddish Baruch Hu, we want to work. We want to be a waiter in your beautiful world. We want to be working in a world where we're going to do tikkun olam, show the world how to do tikkun olam, how to correct the world, how to deal with the problems of the world. We want to be your servant. Laman chalekim chayim. And that's Hashem, don't come to us with cheshbonos from last year. Hashem says, you know what, forget about the cheshbonos from last year. That we'll deal with in Yom Kippur. Let's see whether you can live in my world, laman chalekim chayim. Let's see when you walk into Rosh Hashanah, you know what it means, what a business is all about. The guy rolls up for a job in Dorchester with gravy stains on his collar, yeah, and orange juice dripping off his tie, and his hair all messed up. He's not going to get the job. The guy's going to come into Rosh Hashanah realizing what the job entails, and come into the job with the right kind of attitude to what it's all about. Come in there looking, being polite, looking respectable. That's Rosh Hashanah. Therefore, we walk to Rosh Hashanah and we say to Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hashem, give us a job, let us work in your world. But don't say to Kodesh Baruch Hu, you know what? Hashem said, okay, tell me, who are you? Listen, I'm not very good, I'll tell you the truth. You know, I sleep in. I'm not very good at waking up in the morning. I'm not very honest. You know, I do sort of steal from the till every now and then. The last job, they threw me out because I swore at one of the customers. Don't know. So he's not going to get the job. You come inside to listen. This guy, I'm a very good worker. You know, when I serve, everything's fine. Okay, what does your job entail? My job entails to give a top customer service, to make sure customers are happy, to be friendly. I know what it's all about. You know what the job entails? You have the job, Laman Cholikim Chaim. You have the job all free on the business. What does that job entail? You'll get free lunches. You'll be looked after in a hotel. That you'll have a wonderful year. We'll make sure you pay your health insurance. We'll pay everything else. That's what you come to Rosh Hashanah with.
And you get tips.
Exactly. You come to Rosh Hashanah standing at the beginning of the new year, looking, applying for a job. And therefore, that's why in Rosh Hashanah we say the man chalekim chaim. Number two, we can't come to Rosh Hashanah with the attitude that you have loads of mitzvahs, what we're worried about. You're right, you have lots of mitzvahs, but they've all been paid up. Additionally, we don't come along and start doing banging Hashanah Begun and Rosh Hashanah talking about our sins, because that's not what we do on a business interview. That's not what we do a business interview. You're supposed to show that you're fitting for the job. That is Rosh Hashanah's all about. What about Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is all about appreciating that you have problems. Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah is a business interview. Yom Kippur is a trip to the doctor. Yom Kippur is a trip to the doctor. You go to the doctor. How are you? Ah, oh, I'm fine. Nothing wrong with me. So, you know, leave. No, I've got my I've got an ingrown toenail. You know, I've got bad dandruff. I can hardly breathe at night. I don't sleep well. I've got terrible stomach aches. My eyes hurt me. I've got toothache. And you give them the whole thing. So, okay, let's work slowly through. Let's sort one problem out after the other. That's Yom Kippur. Actually putting all your problems on the table. But Rosh Hashanah is getting the job. Why Rosh Hashanah before Yom Kippur?
Why are you so scared?
Why are you so scared in Rosh Hashanah?
We might not get hired.
Because we may have to be using up our zechusim. We may have to start paying for the drinks. And you're not going to have more than two cokes. You're not going to be able to afford more than two cokes that year. And once you don't pay, they throw you out. They take you, and once you start eating more than you can pay for, they throw you out of the hotel. You don't want to be thrown out of the hotel. Plenty of people are thrown out of the hotel every year, and they're not very happy. So that's a concept of what it's all about. Now, why is Rosh Hashanah before Yom Kippur? So there's a very, very interesting Gemara over here in Zevachim, Daf Kuf Tet Zayin Amud Aleph. I'll tell you a quick story behind this shas. Hold on a second. Over here, in Zevachim, Daf Kuf Tet Zayin, brings out this. There's a story of Rachel Hazoino. Rachel Kuf Tev Zayin Amud Aleph. The story of Rachel Hazoino. Rachel Hazoino was a woman of ill repute who as Yeshua sent the spies to check out Eretz Yisrael.
What's the
second parak?
Repute.
Ill repute. She was a whore in good, well translated English, right? And she was sent by the Yeshua sent different spies to check Eretz Yisrael in a derech heter, you know, in the proper way how to fight in a strategic way, not like they were sent out by Parshas Shelach Lecha. And they went and they stayed in the house of Rachel Hazoino. And they came to find them. They heard that the spies were there. And they came to find them, and she said to them, "I know that everyone has fear of you. I know that everyone is fearful of you." Says the Gemara, "How do you know she's fearful?" Says the Gemara, "Because nobody's coming to me anymore. Business is dead. Business is dead. So people don't even have the koyach to come to me anymore." And that shows business is really bad. Yeah. And she said that since she was 10 years old, she was a zoyna. Sorry?
Zoyna is
a prostitute. And she's now 50 years old, 40 years in the Midbar. And she said, "Mochei li bischar, b'moichol mi with a schar, chevel chaloin upishtim. B'moichol mi with the rope, the window, and the wall." The rope, the window, and the wall. Sof Peshat. So Rashi says, Mechilta taught from Mechilta. Shehoyim in ofin oylin aleha b'chavarim derech hachalim. The people who did znus would come up to the window, and
climb up the rope.
Climb up the rope means climb over the wall, climb up the rope, and get through the window. And therefore, through these three things, she said, for the tshuva, for what I did all these terrible things all these years, I want you to go through, climb through the window, and with a rope. And climb over the wall, and that way you can escape, and therefore that should be my tshuva. Saving you in that particular way should be a way to do tshuva for all the terrible things I did with the rope, the window, and the thing. That's what Rashi says. The Gemara says this Rachel was so popular that wasn't a sar or nagid, wasn't a minister or a wealthy man in Eretz Yisrael that did not use her services.
Eretz Yisrael? Sorry.
Before the Jews came to Eretz Yisrael. Yeah? Which means she was a very popular woman. Now, the shayla is, ask Rav Shimon Shvab, if everyone knew where she was living, and knew what she was doing, and everyone was doing it, the place was full of immorality, what were people doing climbing through a window? Go through the front door. Get some people. The place was full of immorality. All the top people were doing it. All the top people were hanging out with this woman. So what are you so embarrassed about? Go through the front door like a mensch. Might climb through over a wall and get your suit torn and then climb through a window and get. I mean, so Rochav Azoinot says Rav Shimon Shvab that this wall, rope, and window was a reason why she became Tshuva. The fact that people were so down in immorality, and people though still, not sure they never did it, but they did it in a way that they climbed through a window, they were embarrassed by what they were doing, meant there's still some kind of shame. There's still some, they still had their pride. The fact that people still used a rope to climb through a window, and everyone was doing it, even if they did the Avera, but they did it in a way that was shameful, she realized that the people out there who have some kind of moral, that even if they do Averus, but at least they're embarrassed about it. And because she saw that people still have morals, they still have their pride, they still have who they are, they realize who they are, that was enough to make her do tshuva. And she did tshuva to such an extent that she married the God Lador, she married Yeshua Ben Nun. She did tshuva and she married Yeshua Ben Nun. She did Geirus and she married Yeshua Ben Nun. That's what level she reached. That's the level of purity she reached in married Yeshua Ben Nun. Says Rav Shimon Shvab that for us to go to Yom Kippur and merely just to do Chatoim, it won't mean anything. Why won't it mean anything? Because who are we anyway? So I do Averus. Who cares? I'm lonely. I'm nothing. I'm rubbish. So of course I do Averus. If you have Rosh Hashanah first and realize who HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, and realize that we are Eved of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and realize we're children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then we start to realize that we have shame, that we start getting self-pride, we start appreciating who we are, and then we realize, how can such terrible Avera, that Rosh Hashanah is an opening to Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah is introduction to Yom Kippur. Once you realize how holy we are, and who HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose us, that is a way, that is a rope to appreciate that it's self-pride that we've got to have. That's going to be the opening for us to start doing tshuva b'chlal. That's the concept why Rosh Hashanah is for Yom Kippur. First we've got to realize who our Kodesh Baruch is and who we are, what our relationship is with him, and then we can start doing tshuva. The Baal Shem says, and last week Seder, it says even if you are scattered to the four corners of heaven, that's where I'll pick you up.
Really a question, not a.
I don't know exactly where it is.
Sorry, where is it?
I think it's in Sodom. Says the Baal Shem, why say even if you scatter the four corners of the heaven? So if you scatter the four corners of the earth, there I'll pick you up. Says no. First you've got to realize that you're in heaven. First you've got to realize that you're Choshev. First you've got to realize that I can be up there in Shemayim. I happen to be very scattered all around Shemayim. But once you realize you're scattered and start doing tshuva, then I'll pick you up. But if you realize I'm a Oretz, I'm a nothing, you won't start doing tshuva b'chlal. Therefore, that's Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is first a concept of Malchus, realizing who you are, what relation to you are to Kodesh Baruch Hu, what amazing simcha you got to have. Kodesh Baruch Hu chose us as a nation. Try and get the job, and then you realize, wow, what a beautiful hotel. I've got to start really giving a good service over here. I can't dress like this. I can't talk like that. I can't behave in this particular way, and then once you start doing that, then you can start doing tshuva. And what they say on the as soon as you finish Yom Kippur, as soon as you finish Yom Kippur, in the highest possible level, Hashem Hu Elokim Mamish, you feel like wings are sprouting at the back. You're mamish and shemaim ready. You say, "Behu rach nechapa avoin." Hashem should forgive us and slach lanu. So what for? Why are you banging slach lanu? What's it all about? So they say a real literature of art is because when everyone claps by the kaddish, he's gata ve yis gavata, and that's also because it's Shabbos. You're doing tshuva for clapping on Yom Tov. That's a real literature of shat. But the pivot is there's a story of
Mishnah Berurah says you've clapped the shimmy.
Yeah, that people get so
carried away.
The
shimmy,
they clap with their hands. No, not keep clapping the shimmy. They're clapping properly, and they're doing tshuva for that.
Mishnah Berurah is fine.
Okay. Okay, but that's a real literature. The Vodah says Rasad Yagon used to do tshuva every day. He used to roll in the snow, do tshuva. Why? What's the idea? Because he said, today I'm doing tshuva for a level I never reached yesterday. She says, yesterday I realized the Kodesh Baruch Hu was great. Today, I worked and I realized Hashem is so much greater than I realized it was yesterday. That requires a whole new level of tshuva. And then tomorrow, when even a higher level, I realize that Kodesh Baruch Hu is, I feel even more bad, even more tshuva. And if you're always doing more and more tshuva, Rav Sadia Gaon.
Who's that?
Rav Sadia Gaon in the early 5th, 6th century. I'm doing tshuva today because I reached a level today I never realized yesterday what Kodesh Baruch Hu was. Therefore, that's the idea. Even on Motzei Yom Kippur, when I'm going through Maariv, I'm davening Maariv, it's a new tefillah. Even if I did tshuva then by Yom Kippur, it's still slach lana, still doing slach lana for the tshuva I didn't do then. And that's the concept we're going to try and reach. Now you've got to get the Malchus to realize that Kodesh Baruch Hu loves us, he wants us, he doesn't. Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't want us to die. Kodesh Baruch Hu wants us to work, to be in his world. Kodesh Baruch Hu needs workers in his hotel. A melech b'loy am. Kodesh Baruch Hu needs he needs a nation, otherwise he's not a melech b'chlal. And therefore the question is, are we going to be his workers? Let's see. Let's see how much the mancha we're going to be. Let's see how much we are going to become a part of his world, of how much we can give over for ourselves to him. In a way that we give over our wishes, our rotzen that should be his rotzen, and Ezra Shem HaKadosh Baruch Hu through this will take us on and take us within the company, pay us all our bills and give us tips as well, as he said. And Ezra Shem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ksiva V'Chasim
HaTzayva. Amen.